Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church here in Greene, Iowa, and today is Sunday, July 19th. Two scripture readings to share with you today on this seventh Sunday after Pentecost. First, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. Paul writes, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." And the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' He answered, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he replied, 'No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' Jesus answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil age, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Siblings in Christ, after a fair amount of wrestling with this story that Jesus tells about the wheat and the weeds, I've decided something. I don't like this story. I know that there are always more layers to Jesus' parables, and I suspect that next time I read it, I will get something else from it. But right now, I'm mostly frustrated with this story. Part of the reality of looking at stories Jesus told nearly 2,000 years ago is that sometimes Some stories, we need a whole bunch of historical context for them to make sense. But this one seems pretty easy to follow. I just don't like where it goes. So I'm sorry if this is any of your favorite Bible story. One technique for listening to a parable, or really listening to any Bible story, is to ask, who do you relate to in the story? What character in this parable do you identify with? Maybe you picture yourself as the householder, the landowner, the one who scatters seeds. Maybe you feel like you've been doing the best you can, and someone has come along and sabotaged it. That's a fair interpretation. Or maybe you identify with the wheat, as one of the children of the kingdom. Maybe you even feel surrounded by children of the evil one. I don't know. Or I suppose some of us might even have moments of identifying with the one who sabotages the field in the middle of the night. It might not be too hard to imagine sneaking into a field at night and doing something you know is a little stupid. Sometimes things seem like a good idea at the time. From how Jesus explains this parable to his disciples once the crowds have left, I think we are intended to identify ourselves with the wheat. And of course, I want to be a good seed. I want to be a child of the kingdom, one of the righteous ones. But this week I mostly see myself as one of the slaves in the story, one of the field hands. They're concerned about what has happened to the good field they've planted. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand what went wrong, but they want to do something about it. They want to fix the problem, make it better, return to normal. They want everything to return to the way it should be. The landowner in the story, the master farmer, I'm pretty sure he represents God, he has a different perspective on the problem. And maybe that's because he's dealt with this issue before. Or maybe he just knows more about growing wheat. Either way, when this bad thing happens that's not in his plan, he does not need to jump in right away and do something about it. He doesn't panic. He doesn't react hastily. Instead, he has patience. The field hands want to make quick judgments and rip out the weeds. The owner agrees there's a problem. He agrees things are not the way they ought to be, but he's not ready to act, not yet. Last week, the common thread in our readings was joy. This week, the theme that I see is patience. And I don't know about you, but I like joy a lot better than patience. I'm much better at joy than I am at patience. Fortunately, I guess, this season that we're in right now is giving all of us plenty of opportunities to practice patience. So here's one place where I've struggled with patience just this week. I have friends with views all over the political spectrum, and of course, many of them like to share their views online. And I usually try to avoid commenting on partisan political issues. I don't think that's usually helpful online. But I am kind of a news junkie, and so occasionally, when I see someone posting or saying something that's provably incorrect, I will direct them to a fact-check link on the assumption people don't like to undercut whatever argument they're making with something that's just factually inaccurate. And of course, there is that commandment about not bearing false witness. So the other night, someone I know from my hometown shared a video of a guy who is sitting in a car yelling conspiracy theories at the camera, and I made the mistake of clicking on it and watching. And then he went more into my realm, and he started making it theological. So this is my confession to you today. I couldn't resist. I had to comment with my opinions. Something was wrong on the internet. And I don't know if you've experienced this too, or if it's just me, but it's getting harder and harder right now to resist pointing out to certain people how wrong they are, and of course, how right I am. The constant low-level frustration of pandemic life combined with an election year is a dangerous combination. Patience is hard because it's so tempting to jump to judgment, to try to fix the problem, to put in my own two cents. And of course, God does call us to act. Too often, we Christians go the other way, and we've proven ourselves very good at ignoring problems, hoping that they'll just go away, that the world will fix itself. There are times when we need to speak out and act for justice and work for peace. I'm not saying to be so patient that we ignore the problems in our world. But sometimes God's timing is different than ours. Sometimes it's different than what we'd like it to be. Sometimes we need to wait until the plants grow up and are ready to harvest, so as to not uproot the good wheat with the weeds. In Isaiah, the Lord says, "I am the first and the last." It's again in Revelation, "I am the beginning and the end." God is not limited by our concept of time, by the way we think things ought to be done. And really, that is good news. Because as much as all of us want to identify with the wheat, sometimes we act more like the weeds, right? We talk about being both sinner and saint. It's a good thing the farmer does not give up on us and start uprooting like we might want to do, because we might not like who all is getting uprooted. And when the time to judge finally comes, you and I are not the ones doing the judging. God has got that handled, and that too is a really good thing. I am abundantly confident that God is much more loving and merciful and forgiving than I am. Psalm 86:15, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So whenever the Bible talks about the day of judgment or the end of the age, remember that Jesus, the mighty judge, is the same one who out of love has entered into the world and sacrificed his life for us. Our judge is also our redeemer, our advocate, our savior. Our judge is the one who has adopted us as children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's who you are. I think I'm frustrated right now with this parable, because the message, "God will sort it out in the end," might be true, but it's not always very comforting when you're in the middle. It's pretty easy right now to see the whole creation groaning, but it takes the eyes of faith to see that groaning as labor pains that God will bring something good out of. Listen again to the last two verses of that reading from Romans 8. "For in hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? Fair enough, right? Who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. May the Holy Spirit make that verse true for us. It's a good thing God has more patience than we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for claiming us and adopting us to be your beloved children. Lord, help us to recognize your presence with us in the times of both joy and pain, in the adventures and in the waiting. Give us faith to trust you as we wait, and to work for your will to be done rather than our own will. Thank you for being both our merciful judge and our mighty Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.